this scripture reading is from Exodus 24, verses 4 to 8.
Through the preaching of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name.
covenant people of God, each week we draw near to the Lord. We draw near at home in our own personal devotions, and we also draw near each week in corporate worship. Now, of course, in Hebrews chapter 10, the emphasis is more on the corporate worship, and we can see that in verse 24 in Hebrews 10, which emphasizes assembling together. But either way, whether we talk about what we do at home in our relationship with the Lord or what we do in church, it is easy for us to take this privilege for granted, to forget the fact that what we are doing in our devotions is actually coming as sinners and drawing close, drawing near to the living and holy God. Maybe we find that easy to take for granted because we do it so often. And like most things that we get used to, whether that's the relationship you have with your children or the relationship you have with your husband or wife, so too the relationship you have with the Lord, because it's there every day, you easily take it for granted. That's not only true for adults, it's also true for covenant children. In the Old Testament times, most Gentile children could not draw near to the living God. They couldn't be part of a worshipping congregation each Sabbath, part of the assembly of Israel. They were unclean. They were separated from covenant church and kingdom. But the covenant children of Israel could draw near, and that also was by grace. And today too, we have our children in the congregation, but there are many, many more children around the world who are not part of that worshipping congregation. They haven't been shown that favour, that grace by God, to be able to do that. Well, here in this text, we have a call, we have an exhortation to draw near. Let us draw near, verse 22. And that's the central idea of the text. It's the main verb in the text, the real heart of it. This exhortation to draw near. But to encourage us to do so, there's a whole lot of information that's given around that central idea. And you can divide that information into two parts, two points. First of all, the basis of our drawing near, and secondly, the manner of our drawing near. Its basis and its manner. And this is something that applies to both covenant adults and covenant children as we draw near once again to the Lord today. In the first place, then, the basis on which we draw near to the living God, as you might expect, and as most of you would know, the Lord Jesus. True, it's true in the Old Testament, where only the priests were allowed to enter into the holy place, or the most holy place. Congregation could certainly draw near, but not as close in that respect as the priests, as they went into the holy place, or in the case of the high priest, the most holy place. But all of those, the congregation who could come to the tabernacle or to the tent of meeting in the Old Testament times, or to the temple a little bit later on, the congregation as they met with God, the priests who went into the holy place, the high priest who went into the most holy place, none of those could ever have done that if it were not for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Still lay ahead of them, but it was his work that enabled those things in the Old Testament, for sinners to do that. And it was his work symbolized in what those priests did through their ceremonies and their sacrifices. And it's true today when the congregation, when we come to church, the only reason we can come to church today, this is not some club where anybody can just come and do what they like, whatever they agreed on, and there's no particular connection to the Lord in their own minds as they do that. But of course it's something that takes place still in his providence. They don't necessarily believe that, but it is in his providence. But here as a congregation, what we are doing today is very, very clearly and obviously rooted in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And if he had not done those things, we would not be here today worshipping. In fact, we could argue that there would not even be a world allowed to continue, given the sinful nature of mankind, had it not been for the Lord Jesus. Three things are singled out here about his work in this passage, as we talk about the basis on which we can do that. The first of those is his sacrifice. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, to draw very close to the holy God, to draw close to him in a way that only the priests could in the Old Testament. We now can do that on the ground of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross. In him we're now all like priests who draw near. And this is described in this passage, and there's a huge amount packed into this verse, especially in verse 20 here. The language is deep and rich. And it says here that this is a new and living way by which we pass through the veil, that thick curtain that separated the holy place and the most holy place, where only the priests could go, from the rest of the congregation. And through this new and living way, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to pass through that veil. And that fact that only the priests could do that in the Old Testament represented the fact that sin separates man from drawing close to the holy God. But the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, something now in the New Testament times, inaugurated a word that means something never done before, something completely new. And also described here by the word new, another one of these rich words. The word new here literally means in a freshly slain or slaughtered way. So in this completely new, freshly slain way, we are enabled, like the priests of the Old Testament, to go right through that veil that was so symbolically torn when Jesus died on the cross. And we are enabled to go through that, to draw as close, in fact, in many ways closer than the priests could as they went through the veil into the most holy place, or the holy place. Because the Lord Jesus has torn down the separation of sin, with the result that God's people could now draw near in that way. Not a dead way, like the way of the Old Testament of killing animals over and over again, but a way that was never truly effective in itself, but only a symbolic pointing ahead to the truly effective living way of the Lord Jesus Christ, a way that really deals with sin. That new way that brings life, hence the living way. It brings life, it brings spiritual life to us, it brings eternal life to us, and it even brings physical life to us, in the sense that when the Lord Jesus returns, our bodies, even our bodies, will be raised up glorious because of his work. So much packed into this one verse. Second thing said about the work of the Lord Jesus, he's not only the sacrifice for sin, he's also the one offering that sacrifice. He is the great high priest who offers himself. We have a great priest over the house of God, verse 21. In the Old Testament, the high priests, such as on the Day of Atonement, they offered sacrifices for the people and they interceded for the people. But again, what they did then in the Old Testament was not truly effective in itself, but only insofar as it pointed to that offering and interceding of the Lord Jesus, which is truly powerful and truly effective work, enabling us to draw near to the Holy God. And then the third thing that is said about the work of the Lord Jesus, that it has cleansing power. Verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now obviously this is baptismal type language. You cannot read that kind of language, our bodies washed with water, and not think straight away of baptism. Though if you noted it before in what we read from Hebrews and from Exodus 24, you may have picked up that this language of washing of bodies and also of consciences was already used there, not only with baptism in the New Testament, but with some of the Old Testament ceremonies. So it's important to understand that the background to this verse, and indeed the background to Christian baptism, is not just circumcision. That's part of it. That's a big part of it. Colossians 2 shows that. But there's much, much more depth to this. The background to baptism includes all of the ceremonial washings of the Old Testament. All the dippings and the sprinklings and the bathings and the splashings with blood. Blood on hyssop sprinkled over all the people or over the altar or over the Book of the Covenant. Fingers of priests dipped in blood. You find some of those references in not only in the passage we read from Exodus 24, but you can also find it in various passages in Leviticus chapter 4, 16, 17, chapter 14 verses 6, 16 and 51, chapter 16 verse 4, Exodus 12 verse 22 as well, Numbers 8 verse 7. And Numbers, the verses we read in Numbers 9, especially verses 13 and 19 and 21, show that all of those ceremonies of the Old Testament, they're all part of the background to our text. In Hebrews 6 verse 2, again they're all lumped together with baptism, where it talks about, in that verse, instructions about washings. Or literally, instructions about baptisms, plural. All of these washings of the Old Testament are actually regarded as baptisms as far as the Greek language is concerned. And that's why if you would be able to have a look at the Greek version of the Old Testament, you would find that the Greek word bapto, one of the words from which we get our English word baptism, that's what it means, but it's washings. That word is used regularly in those passages I mentioned for dippings. So both the blood and the water, whether it's blood sprinkled or fingers dipped into it, or the priests bathed in water or splashing water on their hands for their ablutions, all of that pointed to the same truth, or truths, that sin needs to be washed away from sinners if they would know the Lord and know salvation. It needed to be washed away from the priests, and it needed to be washed away from the people. And then, moreover, we are told there's only one way of doing that, and that is by sacrificial blood. Pointing to the washing away of sins by the blood, by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is precisely what New Testament baptism signifies. Whether by sprinkling, or dipping, or splashing, or bathing, the mode is not important. All those modes are involved in the baptisms of the Old Testament. But the fact that we need a cleansing, and it comes only by the blood of Christ. That sacrifice of the Lord Jesus cleanses both the conscience and the body, verse 22, in other words, the whole person, in a way that none of those Old Testament washings could do, because that was not the living way, pointed to the living way. But the Lord Jesus is able to cleanse the whole person, the sin covered, the guilt removed, the power of sin broken, the condemnation ended, so that our consciences can now know peace with God, even though we're sinful people. And so that even the sin and its effect on the body, even that is also removed in principle and will result one day in a glorified body that's free of the stain of sin and the misery that it brings. And because of all of that, we can, as whole people, draw near without our consciences condemning us, as we have been made wholly clean in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we accept these truths and wish to draw near to worship the Lord, as we're doing now, we also need to ask, in what manner do we come? Our second and final point. And here again, three things can be said about that from this text. First, it should be in faith, verse 22, which means that when we come to draw near to God, it must be in faith in that God, and also according to the faith, the doctrine that's laid down in God's word. Faith is the only means or instrument for laying hold of the Lord Jesus and all the benefits that he has won, those benefits of which baptism speaks. Sinners can only draw near to the Holy God in the full sense through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Second, as with all exercises of faith, that faith must be sincere. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. In other words, the heart in the Bible refers to the whole inner person. So we draw near with the whole inner person engaged, rather than coming to worship God with merely some theoretical assent to the truths of the Bible, or perhaps going through the motions, or maybe coming along because your family goes to church and they expect you to, so you think, well, I better go too, or there's going to be trouble. No, we come with the whole inner person engaged. And the Lord knows the heart. He knows whether we come in that way or not. And he will not ultimately accept worship that is offered by the double-minded man, as he is described in James 1, verse 8, a word that literally means the double-souled man. The man who doesn't have his soul for God, but it's like he's a split in one way, and his soul is dedicated to the world, and he has some interest in the things of God, but he's really torn because he doesn't have a whole heart. And then third, the faith includes in it the assurance of sonship or salvation. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. And this is not talking about the way that we feel, the amount of assurance we feel at any one moment. Those things go up and down. If you're having a bad day, maybe you don't feel sure about your status before God. If you're having a good day and you're on top of the world, and maybe you feel, yeah, I know I'm the son of God. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the feeling of it. We're talking about what is deep-rooted, that which God creates in us when he gives us the gift of faith. Let us draw near in full assurance of that faith that God gives. And that is a faith that believes God's word. That's the nature of faith. If you've got the gift of faith, you believe God's word, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in his work, you believe that a Christian, because it's stated even here, a Christian can draw near to God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe by faith that that work is infinitely powerful and effective for dealing with sin and guilt and condemnation, and faith believes that the Lord Jesus is the guarantor of all of those privileges, and that we can draw near to faith, and it believes also that he is our assurance is in him. It doesn't lie in anything in us, and faith believes those things, and that is why there is a certainty in it that we can draw near. But of course, how we feel on the day can go up and down. But inwardly, at the depth of our hearts, core of our being, if we believe in the Bible, we know that this is true because the Scripture says so, and the Spirit has given us that gift of faith to believe it. Now, this emphasis on faith, assurance, and sincerity raises a question about infant baptism. Can you see if Ethan has faith? How much assurance does Ethan have at this particular moment? How sincere is he? If this is the manner in which we draw near to God through Christ, then can we speak of drawing near? Well, in answer to that, I would suggest that we can speak of drawing near to the Lord in two senses. In the full sense, Fellowship with God can only arise from union with Christ. And for that, we need the gift of faith. And behind that, we need the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, bringing the new birth. But we can also speak of the congregation that draws near to God, the covenant community that draws near to God in worship, as part of a church that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And covenant children are part of that congregation. They're part of the body of Christ. Along with covenant adults, they are set apart wholly to God, 1 Corinthians 7:14, for that purpose of drawing near to God, worshipping Him, and giving a witness to Him of that to the world around. Of course, God alone knows who is regenerate and who is born again. We know that He's able to regenerate a child, so we certainly should not assume that the little ones are unregenerate. Regeneration is not closed to them. We also know that some adults in the covenant may not be born again. But those are things we cannot judge, because we cannot judge the heart. One thing we can be sure of, that is the whole congregation draws near to worship the Lord together. People of God, both young and old, are called to do that. And all of us are under the preaching of God's word, the nurture of His word. All of us are under His promises. And we are regarded, according to the scripture, we are regarded as the people of God. And the little ones are regarded and addressed that way in the scripture, both Old and New Testament, without discrimination. Without raising questions and saying, well, maybe they're not really one of God's people. Maybe they shouldn't really be in the covenant, and therefore we shouldn't baptize them. If, however, there are those who draw near to worship the living God, but who are actually rebelling against Him, that remains a serious matter. No doubt the divine priests in the tabernacle of the Old Testament drew near to God, but they did not treat Him as holy. Leviticus 9, where the Lord removed those two men and then issued His warning to Israel. Leviticus 9, verse 3. By those who come near me, so they came near, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. What do we learn from all this? When we learn that because of the work of the Lord Jesus as our High Priest and as our sacrifice and as our sanctifier through the work of Word and Spirit, we can draw near to the Holy God even though we're sinful. Our baptism teaches us that, as do all the ceremonial washings, splashings, sprinklings, dippings and bathings of the Old Testament. Because of the Lord Jesus' work, covenant children and covenant adults can now draw near as members of the worshipping congregation, rather than them being pushed away as unclean, as idolaters like Gentiles in the Old Testament and like those who hate God today. More than that, we can also draw near in the closest possible way, in the best way, and in the lasting way, through the Holy Spirit's regenerating work, also signified and sealed in baptism, with the gift of faith that He gives, which He can give to people of any age. Through that gift of faith, which baptism also teaches us about, signifies and seals, we read it in our form, that baptism signifies that righteousness comes by faith. So that's even taught in a child baptism. And that is why Rowan and Michelle and other Christian parents need to instruct the children not only about how baptism teaches and assures us of Christ's saving work, but also to teach them of the necessity of the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, and of the necessity of having that gift of faith from the Holy Spirit for all who draw near to God in the fullest and deepest sense, for all who would see the blessedness of eternal life in the Lord's presence. And to teach them also, and this is something that applies to all of us, covenant children and covenant adults, that you are not just anybody in this world. By God's grace, you are heirs of all of those promises. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you teach us all from Ethan's baptism that we must undergo a cleansing, a washing that only you can accomplish, and that you have accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you enable all of us in the covenant community, young and old alike, from the earliest age, to draw near to worship you. Though in ourselves we are all sinners, and you are an infinitely holy God, the infinitely holy God. Father, will you grant us all a true faith that unites us with the Lord Jesus Christ and all his benefits? And will you help parents to teach these truths to their children? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Baptism signifies